Now today, in our Bible study, we are still in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27. I want to speak to you a little time today regarding the cross. We have considered at least two men who were associated with Christ at the time of his death. That was Judas, who betrayed him, and Pilate, who was his judge. Now let me read some verses. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. When they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them. Upon my vesture did they cast lots, and sitting down, they watched him there. Set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. We shall pause there for a moment in our reading. Let us consider some of the things relative to this greatest event in history. We ought to consider the place of the cross, and then perhaps the purpose of the cross. We may even consider the people at the cross, and the power of the cross. You know, many hymns have been written concerning the death of Christ and the cross. How often have people sang at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith. I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But I suppose one of the most outstanding hymns relative to the crosswork of Christ is that beautiful hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Think for a moment or two with me regarding the place of the cross. If you were to take a survey of this wondrous cross, you would find that it occupies a central place in relation to the world's geography. When you speak of north, south, east, and west, remember in the Bible, these directions are all given in relation to what is called the Promised Land, the Land of Israel. And so it was right there in the very hub of that land that the cross of Christ was erected. So in connection with geography, it takes the central place. In connection with history, it takes the central place. History is marked out as things that took place B.C. before Christ. Things that took place A.D., that is, after the time of Christ. Now look. Some folk will say, yes, but that has to do with his birth, but his birth was only a preparatory step to his death on the cross. I have pointed out again and again, the reason why he came to this earth was not to show us how to live, but was in order that he might die and provide for us eternal life. Also, it took a central place in relation to Bible prophecy. For example, that great prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But it is a pivotal point in connection with all eternity. If it were possible for us to be carried back into eternity of the past, standing upon the mountain peak of eternity, looking down through the valley of time, right in the midst of that valley you would see erected the cross of Christ, and you could hear the voice of eternity saying, "The Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world." But suppose we could be projected forward in thought into a coming eternity, and again stand on the mountain peak of eternity that lies before us, and we were permitted to look back throughout the valley of time, again we would see that cross erected in the very center of time, so to speak. And there we could hear the voice of eternity, the voice of the redeemed, singing forth the great song, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." See, we'll never forget the cross work of Christ. And so it seems that the cross is the pivot on which eternity is balanced. 'Twas at the cross that the seed of the woman was bruised. Genesis 3:15 tells us that his heel would be bruised when he would bruise the serpent's head. And so at Calvary he was bruised. But according to Isaiah 52 verse 14, God's perfect servant would be marred more than the sons of men. And there at the cross, we see that perfect servant marred. Zechariah 13 verse 7 tells us that the true shepherd would be smitten and the sheep would be scattered. And at the cross, that shepherd was the good shepherd, giving his life for the sheep. And the true shepherd was smitten and his sheep was scattered. Remember then the place of the cross. It takes the central place in the world's geography, the central place in the world's history, the central place in biblical prophecy, the central place of all eternity. My friend, have you given it the central place in your life? The great apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Think for a moment or two of the purpose of the cross. Remember, it was a work of righteousness, giving satisfaction to God. One of the reasons why Christ came to this earth was to do the will of the Father, which of course involves the fact that the holy claims of God's righteous throne must be met. There wasn't a man of Adam's race who was capable of giving satisfaction to God for the great problem of sin. Righteousness demanded that sin should be punished, either in the person of a substitute or in the person of the sinner. But here was the great work of righteousness. When Christ died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And so it gave satisfaction to the claims of God's holy throne. And so therefore, through his death on the cross, it caused God to remain just, and yet to be the justifier of all them who believe in Jesus. Herein is the righteousness of God revealed. It was a work of righteousness. It was also a work of reconciliation, by which the believing sinner could be brought into a true relationship with God. Remember, man as a sinner was in rebellion against God. The sinner was at variance with God. It wasn't God who had done the wrong. It was man who had wronged God. It was man who required to be reconciled to God. And that reconciliation must be on a righteous basis. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, by finishing the work of righteousness and giving satisfaction to the claims of God's holy throne, left God as the just one, the righteous one. And yet, through his death, he was able to effect the reconciliation, whereby the guilty sinner, receiving Jesus Christ as his Savior, could be reconciled to God. It was also a work of redemption, whereby the sinner who was held in bondage could be delivered and set free. No slave was in the position to deliver himself. A slave is held in bondage. And we, as sinners of Adam's race, were in bondage to sin and to Satan. And no man had the power within himself to liberate himself from sin's bondage. He could not deliver himself from the bondage of Satan. But Christ the Redeemer came. He effected the great work of redemption. He paid redemption's price. And by paying the price of redemption, remember this, here is what Peter said, we have been redeemed. Not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the price of our redemption was what Christ gave at Calvary's cross. So therefore we conclude the purpose of the cross was this. It was a work of righteousness, giving satisfaction to God. It was a work of reconciliation whereby the believing sinner could be brought into a true relationship with God. It was a work of redemption whereby the sinner who was held in bondage could be delivered and set free. So concerning the finished work of the cross, we can say this. God was delighted, well pleased with his Son and the work he accomplished. Satan was defeated. And he ran from the field of battle, and sinners were delivered. Oh, what a work Christ accomplished at the cross. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. Oh, my friend. When you think of the purpose of the cross, it causes you to bend the knee and to say, I will not glory except in the cross of Christ, my Savior. But I want you for a moment or two to consider the people who gathered at the cross. The people who were around the cross were representative of all kinds and classes, both of that day and the present day. Have you realized this, that there were curious people who gathered around the cross to view that scene without any thought of their own involvement in this great event? People who simply were visiting Jerusalem at the time. They wanted some excitement. And so when they heard that something was taking place and some men were going to be crucified, they would get out of bed very early that morning. They'd rush out to see what it was all about. And by 9 o'clock they were there, gathered round the hill of Calvary, to see these men, one in the center, and the others on either side of them, being put to death. But these were only curious people. They didn't think they were involved in it. And today there's a lot of curious people in this world. They're so curious they want to investigate all kinds of religion. Yes, they even want to give a little investigation to the Christian religion. What is it all about? But they fail to realize this, that they have an involvement in it. They are involved with the death of Christ. You either stand on one side or the other of the cross of Christ. You're either for or against. Yet, you may be numbered with the curious. Again, there were careless people. They gathered there all right, but they considered it an occasion or opportunity to gamble for the garments belonging to the Christ who was dying. I want you to picture those men sitting down there with the dice. They're casting the dice, gambling for the garments belonging to the Christ who was dying. You know, there are a lot of people today more concerned about the garments than what they are with the Christ. They would travel a long distance to see a garment, because that someone said that that's the garment that was wrapped round him when he was buried. Are you more concerned with that than you are with the Christ who was buried and rose again? He left the garments behind him, if they were garments. Actually, he was wrapped with linen clothes. And then again, there were those that wrote a book about the robe, and thousands of dollars have been spent on people buying that book to read a novel about a robe that was supposed to be the story of what happened to the robe that he wore. My friend, there were men who sat down and gambled for the garments belonging to the Christ who was dying. And people today will spend time and they'll argue about garments, whether the garments were those that he wore during his lifetime, that seamless robe, or the linen bandages that were wrapped round him when he was put in Joseph's tomb. That's not the important thing. The important thing is the Christ who wore the garments. People were careless about the man on the cross, for they spent the time gambling for the clothes that he wore. Are you careless? Have you given consideration to the Christ that died on the center cross? There were critical people there, those who united in their attitude of derision. Some said he saved others, but himself he cannot save. There were those that stood there and said, if you're the Christ, why don't you come down from the cross and we'll believe you? Critical people. Those that passed by and wagged their heads and said, that's him. He went about helping others and he can't help himself. He saved others, but he can't save himself. How can he be the Christ? Critical people. Today we still have critical people. They criticize the Bible. They criticize the Christ of the Bible. They criticize God. They revile God. They speak against God. They use the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. They use it in blasphemy. Critical people. But remember, friend, there were critical people at the cross. You can die criticizing Christ, and you can be lost. But I'm thankful to say this, there were convicted people at the cross. There was the dying thief who confessed him as Lord. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There was a soldier there who was different from the rest. He looked and he said, you know, that was a righteous man. Truly he was the Son of God. And while others had run away and left, he was a Roman soldier who confessed that Jesus Christ was righteous. And he confessed him as the Son of God. There were concerned people there, because some of his own witnessed from the distance. Then when the crowd ran away, they drew near to listen to his last words. Mary was there and heard his last words, and John was there. Mary heard them say, Woman, behold thy son. And John heard them say, Son, behold thy mother. There were concerned people there. I wonder with which class would you be numbered today, my friend, with the curious, with the careless, with the critical, with the convicted, and with the concerned. Have you ever been converted? Well, people got converted at the cross, and thousands more since then, in spirit, have bowed the knee, as it were, at the cross. And to quote again what I quoted at the beginning, they can say, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, 'twas there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Think of the power of the cross. The power of the cross was manifested by the miracles that took place in connection with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There was the miracle of the 3 hours of darkness. Christ was the light of the world, but the world rejected that light. And while he was on the cross, the world languished in darkness. When he cried, it is finished, then the darkness passed, and the light shone. It's a remarkable thing that while he was on the cross, the very sun refused to shine. Well might the sun in darkness hide, and shut its glories in, when the incarnate Maker died for man, his creature's sin. God caused the heavens to be draped in dense darkness for 3 hours, while his son was dying on the cross. 3 hours of darkness. Then there was the rending of the veil. This was a divine act, because it was rent from the top to the bottom. It signified a completed work because it was rent throughout. It gave direct access to God because it was rent in the midst. And remember, the priest of Israel would be there at the time. At that very time he would be there. 3 o'clock in the afternoon was the time for the evening sacrifice. And he would be there at the time when that veil was rent. He would see it, rending from the top to the bottom. He would get such a fright. But all it signifies to us that the new and the living way has been opened up, whereby we can come with confidence into the very presence of God, the rending of the veil. There was the opening of the graves, indicating that death was conquered, and Christ was triumphant. It was a little foregleam of the coming triumphant resurrection. You see, they may have put Christ on the cross. His enemies did that. His friends took him from the cross and put him in the grave. But on the first day of the week, on the appointed morning, the tomb was empty, the stone was rolled away. Christ said, destroy this temple, referring to his body. 3 days I shall raise it up again. Remember, the Bible says this, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, the power of the cross. Christ didn't die in weakness. He died in power and in strength. He said, it's finished. That was a cry of triumph. They put him in the tomb. But he rose in triumph. He placed his feet upon the ruins of hell's shattered empire, that he mounted in triumph to the very heaven of heavens. Oh, the power of the cross. We've been considering the greatest event in history.